Good morning. It's good to see you. Happy 4th of July weekend. I'm glad you're here. Sometimes summer break just siphons off folks, doesn't it? If you see gaps around, there's probably some that aren't with us. And if you're like me, it's tempting to think, well, I wonder where so-and-so is, or I wonder what they're up to, or what's going on in their life. And sometimes it's easy to forget that the Lord has brought me here, and He wants to say something to me today. He's, as we open His Word, He's got things that He wants to share with me. So I hope that you have the same perspective and the same desire as we open God's Word. We are in Matthew 6, actually 7, as we're journeying through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 1 through 6. There's some phrases that are floating around these days. Let's see if you've heard one of these. Don't judge me, and I won't judge you. Well, I ain't got no right to judge. And we're all different. That's what makes us special. We have to love each other and get on with each other. It's not up to me to judge anybody. Don't judge, just love. Let people live how they want. Now, you've probably heard these statements or ones like them floating around all throughout our culture, maybe through your own extended families, maybe where you work. And what happens is, I'm afraid, is that the more we hear them, the more they press on us, the more they get into our heads, the more we're tempted to agree with them. So that when we come to the Bible and we find a passage like we're going to look at today, we become so colored by the things that we hear in our culture, in the world, on television, and so forth, about not judging, that we can't believe for one second that God might want us to use biblical judgment. In today's passage, Christ is going to hit both sides of this idea of judging. He's going to speak about unacceptable forms of judging and accepted forms of judging. In fact, one of the hardest things as a Christian and for the church is to walk the thin line that we have in Scripture. Because falling off on either side can not only injure your faith, your growth, your maturity, it can injure the cause of Christ. And what are those ditches? On one side, you have harsh, unloving judgmentalism. On the other side of the line we're supposed to walk is the refusal to judge at all. These are the extremes, the ditches that we're faced with. And we're supposed to walk the line between those. Embracing God's righteousness, embracing godly standards for how we judge and what that means, what it looks like, and doing it in love. So I want you to listen for those things as we read this passage. Matthew 7, begin in verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Father, we need to hear from you today on such a difficult and touchy subject. We need the truth of your word to penetrate our hearts and our minds. Father, we need your word. We need you to give your spirit freedom to come and to rebuke if necessary, to comfort, to heal, to give clarity, and so many other things, Lord, that we need today in all of our various issues and circumstances that we've brought with us. We pray that your spirit would cause your word to flourish in our hearts and our minds. May we be rooted and grounded in your word and in your love, and that we apply it correctly, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. My outline is very straightforward. Verses 1 and 2, we have the human approach to judging. Verses 3 through 6, we have the gospel approach to judging, and then we'll break those out a little more. So the human approach to judging and the gospel approach to judging. First, the human approach to judging, which, as you can already imagine, is wrong judging. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. It's probably useless for me to ask if you've heard that. You have. Maybe you've even said it. And usually it means, don't say anything to me that I don't want to hear. That's often what it means. Don't tell me something about myself that I don't like or that I don't want to know. What Christ is speaking of here in judging is not those day-to-day opinions and little decisions we have to make, like what clothes to wear, brown socks, black socks. Do I take this road to my office rather than the other road, food we eat, and so on. He's clearly speaking about the judgments we make about other people regarding good and bad. And we do this so quickly, so easily. It's almost instinctual, isn't it? You're driving down the road, someone pulls out in front of you at the last minute, and you have to slam on your brakes. And the conversation begins in your head. Or is it just me? You begin looking at, oh, I see why. It's a 97 Buick. Oh, and look on the back. It's got a huge dent in the back. Oh, and look on the side. The paint's shearing off and the side trim. Oh, and well, look there. He's got a tail light out. It's obvious that he's a bad driver. And he pulled out in front of me, so he's dumb too. I know this is just me. Nobody else has these conversations. What we do in those moments is we make these split-second judgments, right? We look at a visual set of facts, and we begin going down the road in our minds, piecing the facts together, and we come to a conclusion, a judgment. We fail to even consider ourselves in the moment, don't we? Was I going too fast? Was I looking down at my phone? Oh, I'm not supposed to, that's illegal. I don't do that. Was I busy eating my cheeseburger? Did he simply make a mistake? He just didn't see me coming. In the blink of an eye, and almost without thinking, we make an overly critical judgment based on insufficient facts and a failure to even look at ourselves and consider what was my role. Now, what's interesting, I think, here in verse 1, and I think it helps us, and I learned this week, this Greek word for judging is where we get our word critic or critical. So in common English, Jesus might have said something like, hey, stop being so critical. And you may be wondering, at this point in the Sermon on the Mount, we've been tracking through this for several months now. How does this show up here? is this connected to what came before? How does it piece together? But to me, it flows perfectly with what has come before. And Jesus is warning us. And up to this point, he's been emphasizing Christ's righteousness, God's righteousness. And that it be real, not be pretended. Remember, after be salt and light, and then he says, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. And he gives six examples of how your righteousness has to be real. It has to be from the heart. But then in the next section, after he says that, then he says, you got to have the right motives for giving, for praying, for fasting, all of these spiritual disciplines. It's important that you do it with the right reasons, the right motivations. And what we realize is that as we're seeking to live out his righteousness and have the right motivations, we begin to realize all of the junk that resides within us. Now, I don't know about you, but when the Holy Spirit gets out his shovel and starts stirring it up and digging down in there, it's a lot easier to look around, isn't it? And to start finding other people that have issues and they have sin, and let me point that out. And downplay or ignore the areas where I still need to grow, where I fall short. But what Jesus is saying here at the beginning of chapter 7 is you need to keep your eyes on yourself. Don't look around to tear others down. Be careful that you don't become the self-appointed sin police. Ever been tempted to do that? And he goes on to say that our job is not to go around looking for the little specks of dust in our brothers and sisters' eyes. He's exposing the temptation that we all feel and know to ignore our stuff, our junk, and to point out someone else's. In other words, I've got this huge area of unrighteousness in my life, but it's easier for me to not focus on that, but to point out your small area of unrighteousness. And in verse 1, what Christ is identifying is wrong judging. It's the person with a harsh, hypercritical spirit. He's pointing out the attitude that he wants to drive out of his people, driving out of his followers, that we're not supposed to be like this. Because that kind of attitude does not promote kingdom righteousness. So we might ask this question. What are ways of describing a person with a critical spirit? In other words, is there a sort of diagnostic we can use to know if I have a critical spirit? Am I guilty of wrong judging? So let me give you a few questions you can ask yourself. Do you regularly see others' failures or imperfections and feel the need to point them out? That's the pretty obvious one. Let's go a little deeper. Do you complain or snipe a lot? Do you find yourself often having a negative outlook on things? Do you find that people are never good enough in your eyes? In other words, they never measure up. Do you find yourself defensive a lot or having difficulty admitting that you're wrong? Do you have difficulty controlling your tongue and getting angry easily? Do you find it difficult to give encouragement or compliments? And then maybe one of the most clear, do you find it very difficult to give mercy and find it very easy to give judgment? Now, these are some questions you might ask yourself, but what is it? Let's get down a little deeper. What is it that a critical spirit reveals? It reveals an exalted and unrealistic view of yourself. Because what it is, it's a person who refuses to admit their own faults. They refuse to consider them. And what that is, that's a proud heart. A critical spirit comes from a proud heart. Because pride causes us to be defensive. It causes us to be defensive about our own faults and offensive with other people's faults. And what it does is pride produces a different set of righteous requirements for me and for you. Mine are lower, yours are higher. And when pride is revealed through a critical spirit, it reveals a lack of grace and patience with others' faults. Doesn't this clearly describe the Pharisees of Jesus' day? They refused to critically assess themselves. They didn't want to look at themselves. And they were too busy looking around, pointing a finger. But Christ said, if you want to enter his kingdom, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. Well, Christ's follow-up in verse 2 is a powerful warning, and it should arrest your attention. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is a colloquial saying, an idiom. Literally, with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you measure, you will be measured. Ouch. What's your measure? Is it grace and mercy? Is it understanding and patience as others around you are working out their salvation with fear and trembling? Or do you seek to get in the lives of brothers or sisters? And it just comes natural to be critical and opinionated about their faults, about their challenges, their struggles. Are you eager to measure with the love and grace of Christ? Or do you measure with harsh, unrelenting judgment? Are you like Jonah, who loved judgment more than mercy? And that's not the heart of God. And Jesus says the severity of your judgment will be used against you. If you give grace, you'll get grace. If you're graceless, harsh, arrogant, then that's what will come back to you. Are you prepared for that? Would you rather God treat you with mercy or with judgment? And we move on to the second part, a gospel approach to judging. This is right judging. And the first part of it is a personal approach. I wonder if you've seen the campaign. I'm not sure if it's on TV. I know it's on the internet. I Am Second. Have you seen that campaign? All these celebrities and sports figures and so on talking about how Christ is first in their life and they are second. Well, in this case, this is Jesus's I Am First campaign. This is one of the few times where you get to be first in the kingdom. What is it that's first? Right judging, a gospel approach to judging, begins with me. It begins with you. You are first. That's where proper or right judging begins. If we peer into the gospel to see rightly, we remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel. Listen to verses from Romans 3. This is what the gospel says about us. There's no one righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. and are justified, made right with God by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus by Christ's blood, to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. You see what he's saying? It's all God's doing. It's all by faith. Man is sinful and wants nothing to do with God's righteousness. That's what the gospel tells us. And that we're justified by grace as a gift through faith because of Christ's blood. And then there's more. Paul sort of sums it up by saying, then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. See, what happens in boasting? Boasting exposes a person's meriting mentality, a mentality that wants to work, to earn, to merit. It means being good enough, being smart enough, being from the right family, having the right pedigree. In the case of sinful judging, boasting is me lifting myself up above you. I'm boasting in something in myself. I may not say it like that. I may not think that in the moment. I'm just giving a critical judgment in the moment. But what I'm doing is, in my mind, at some place, I'm saying, I'm better. And we're looking down on the other person because we refuse to see the depth of our sin and our unrighteousness. But the truth of the gospel is that all boasting, wherever it comes from, whatever causes it, it's crushed. The gospel, the cross, crushes boasting. Any attempt to merit God's favor is crushed. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, none of you were wise. None of you were from noble birth. None of you were powerful. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, merit and boasting and earning is crushed by the cross. And we're unable to live up to Christ's righteous standard. None of us was good enough at any moment to break out of the prison of sin and death. We didn't have the keys. In fact, that Romans 3 passage really tells us that apart from the divine intervention of God, we're hopeless. Without Christ coming to earth to intervene and die on the cross for our sins, there was no hope of heaven, no hope of a relationship with Christ, no hope of my pride and critical spirit being crushed. And salvation is a free gift. That's why the scripture says, what do you have that you've not been given? That you've not received? And so in the truth of the gospel, in salvation, what we get is we get Christ. I know the temptation for me is to often talk about the benefits of Christ, what he gives me, but in salvation, you get Christ. You become unified. You're in union with Christ. And when we get Christ, we get his humility. We get his mercy. We get his patience. We get his grace. We get his understanding. And if you've tasted of the goodness of Christ, you've tasted of his kindness, then, brother, sister, you will be eager to give that same grace, that same kindness to others. you'll be patient, you'll be forgiving. If you're here and you don't know Christ, he invites you to surrender your life to him. That you might know him, that you might be set free from your pride and your boasting. Be freed to walk in grace. And I wonder, if you're here and you know Christ, do you daily shine the light of the gospel on yourself, on your own heart? And when he exposes those sins of judgmentalism or critical spirit, do you then nail them to the cross again? Do you then crucify them afresh every time he exposes them? That's what Christ is saying in verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. I must examine my life first. My life must be in view. That's a gospel approach. And if the gospel has truly come home to your heart, then you will eagerly look at your life. And you'll look at it soberly in light of God's word. And a blessing from the Lord is that he has given you the church to help you with this. He has given you the body of Christ. If you want to demonstrate a humble spirit, let me give you a challenge. This won't be easy. Go to a trusted brother or sister and ask them if they think you have a critical spirit. And then ask them to give you one or two concrete examples. How humble are you? How much are you walking with Christ? Are you willing to expose yourself to a brother or sister and ask them to speak into your life? That's what we need for spiritual maturity, for spiritual transformation. Now, did you notice that as you assess yourself first, nowhere does Jesus suggest or command you to ignore your brother's or sister's sin? That's often in the misunderstanding of this passage. It's easy, isn't it, to lift a verse out of the Bible and take it and just bandy it about? But the thin line that we're trying to walk in Christ and as a church is on one side not being hypercritical, making ungodly judgments without assessing our own lives first. But on the other side, we are to think critically and to make assessments. If we only listen to the culture or oftentimes our own sinful hearts, we would agree that all judging is wrong. No way, I shouldn't do that. I just want peace, love, and happiness. Everybody's okay. If they'll leave me alone, I'll leave them alone. There's no sin, nothing's wrong, nothing's evil. John Calvin said, if we do this, then we are setting aside all distinction between good and evil. So that brings us to the second part of a gospel approach to judging. Let's call this biblical discernment. Verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, isn't it interesting that if you just lifted out verse 1, you didn't go down the road to verse 6, you would have a completely inaccurate view of this passage. Here, Jesus encourages, he even commands that we use critical thinking, critical judgment. Again, we hold this tension of understanding and assessing our own sinful hearts. Not being proud, not being harsh, not being graceless, and yet holding to the truth of Scripture of right and wrong, and not being afraid to express it. And expressing it through the gospel in love. You see, we calibrate our lives by the truth of God's word. And in it, he calls us to make some judgments. in Jesus' statement here, he uses an example of pigs and dogs. These are not the domesticated animals that sleep in the bed with us, or Wilbur the pig that's running throughout the house. These are wild animals, undomesticated. Animals who know nothing of anything that's holy, of anything that's precious, like precious jewels, pearls. They don't care about any of those. And there's people out there, you need to understand this, who will treat the holy things of God with contempt. Sometimes wrongly we think, if I could just get a hearing with a person. The gospel is so good and it's so life-altering. If I could just share with them the goodness and kindness of the Lord, and they would understand about salvation and Christ on the cross, then she would want to give her life to God. Friends, we need to understand that there are people who could care less about the gospel. They'll reject it. Sometimes they'll reject it violently. All but one of Christ's apostles died martyrs' deaths. Again, Calvin is helpful here. He said, some people are so thoroughly imbued with a wicked contempt of God that they refuse to accept any remedy. Have you come in contact with those people? Have you tried to share the gospel with any of those folks? We have to understand the nature of sin and corruption. The stark reality is that logic alone will never bring someone to Christ. Do you know this? I think sometimes we think, if I could just find the right apologetic, if I could just find the right way to explain the gospel, the right approach, the right inroad. There's nothing wrong with praying and searching hard for those. But at the end of the day, the scripture is clear that the Holy Spirit is the person that must be at work in the hearts of people. Otherwise, they are completely blinded by their sin and rebellion. Don't mishear me. I don't want you to mishear me. We refuse no one the gospel. We prayed. We read from Matthew 28. We're called to go into the whole world and preach the gospel. But we use discernment. Did Jesus not teach his own disciples in Luke 10 to use discernment? He said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. When you go into a town, you find a place to stay. Stay there until the gospel work is finished. Hey, if you go into another town and they reject you, shake off the dust of your feet and go on to the next town. What was Paul's evangelism strategy? He'd go into the local synagogue. He would share the gospel as long as he could. When they rejected him, he left and went to people who would hear it. I'm not saying this is easy at all. This takes great prayer and wisdom. We wisely discern in situations if people are indeed interested in dialoguing about Christ, or if their diversions or their anger is indicating disinterest. This takes great wisdom. I think an extension of this principle we see in Scripture is we're called to wisely judge matters of sin. We see this all throughout the Scripture. Matthew 18, we make a judgment based on God's word. If a brother sins against you, you've got to make a judgment. Was it a sin? Is it clearly definable? Was it observable? And so forth. And you go and you tell him or her their fault. in Galatians 5, if a brother or sister is caught in sin, you go to him or her and restore them. Again, in 1 Corinthians 5, if a sinning brother or sister refuses to repent of sin after much time and effort by the church and the body, ultimately they may have to be removed from the church. And we know of others, example after example, to rebut the lie of the enemy that we are never to judge others. Friends, that is unbiblical. And we need to say that, and we need to believe it, and we need to figure out how to live in the tension of walking that thin line, of not being hypercritical and dealing with me and getting the logs out of my eyes, and yet being willing in love and grace and understanding to go to brothers or sisters and speak to them. One last word from Calvin. We are not only permitted, but are even bound to condemn all sins unless we choose to rebel against God himself, nay, to repeal his laws, to reverse his decisions, and to overturn his judgment seat. How do we conclude? We've mentioned several times that the Sermon on the Mount is the upside downness of the kingdom. It feels upside down because it is. And that's why we put in the title, it feels radical in the sense that we compare it to popular culture. It's countercultural. It is radical in that sense because the gospel of the kingdom kicks against modern conventions. It kicks against culture. And we have to allow the tension of God's word to reside in our souls. Being able to hold myself continually up against the righteousness of God and his standard and determine where I fall short, it takes effort to clearly assess where I still need to grow and to invite others into that process. And able to look at a brother or sister's life and challenge them graciously and lovingly about a sin issue, to point them to the standard of God's word and to the gospel, without making me look good and making them look bad, without lording an issue over them, without beating her down. I hope in your community groups this week or at lunch today with others, or by phone, that you will continue this conversation. We need help working out our salvation and working these things out. And I hope one of your applications, there was a whole other section that I wanted to get into on this, about what does a church look like if it falls off on either side into the ditch. Talk about that in your groups or with a friend. What if a church falls into this ditch and it's filled with severe, hypercritical, spirited people? And then what if it falls off in this ditch and it refuses to call anything sin? It's just love all around, worldly love. How do we avoid falling in the ditches? And so as we come to our response time, I want to give you three questions. You know, we want to be not just hearers of the word, but we want to be doers of the word. So we're going to take a few minutes before we run to lunch and other things crowd out, thinking about these things. And I want to give you these three questions for you to consider right now. How am I currently expressing a critical spirit? Name it and repent of it. You don't have to name it out loud. Write it down. Nail it to the cross and repent of it. Number two, Am I applying the gospel to myself first? Number three, how am I refusing to use biblical discernment? Maybe there's an issue in your life right now that the Lord is putting his finger on. Maybe a fourth one. Who can I invite into these things to help me? And let's just take a few minutes and let's consider these things.